Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening to John chapter 1. As I mentioned on Sunday evening, this was really going to be a follow-up message to what we learned and studied Sunday night concerning that Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. That great incarnation verse and section from John's prologue to his gospel. The coming of Christ, Christmas. This is John's Christmas story, how Jesus came to this earth and then was filled with the glory of God and lived that perfect life, died that sacrificial death. Now tonight then we study and learn that section that John has here that specifically then relates this to us. How then because of what Christ has done, we can be the children of God. And that is the great good news that we close out this old year with and begin anew. So John chapter 1, we're going to read just those applicable verses then tonight as we read the whole passage Sunday evening. So beginning at verse 9, reading just through verse 13, and it's really 12 and 13 that we're going to focus on and study tonight. So beginning at verse 9, John chapter 1, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's ask God's guiding hand brought forth upon his word here tonight. Heavenly Father, we do pray that this great truth of what Christ has come and done for us, this great incarnation, the Word made flesh, may we, Father, now understand this, know this, confess this great truth as our own, so that we may be your people. Father, work this great truth within us. Dig it down even deeper into our soul, that we may yet close out this old year, begin anew in the great confidence of understanding that we belong to you. Heavenly Father, grant that blessing to us. Give us your grace and lead us evermore into your truth. We ask you this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to those of you here this evening who may be suffering the post-Christmas blues, I want to share with you one of the delights of the gospel ministry. Our subject matter this evening is bound to cheer you up and warm your heart. No matter how painful or dreary perhaps this past year may have been for you, no matter how worrisome or anxious the new year may be spreading before you, this truth this evening will revive your soul and enable you to face this new year with renewed optimism and hope. And so let me begin here this evening with an illustration. Many years ago, over 500-600 years ago in Europe during the 15th and 16th centuries, it was a very common practice for poor peasants and unwed mothers to leave newborn babies on the doorsteps of rich people's homes. Now, we must understand why that was those many years ago. There was no middle class, you see, in those days. You were either part of the nobility, the very rich, the haves, if you will, in the parlance of today, or you were part of the have-nots, the workers, the poor peasants. And these peasants, you see, could support just so many children. They were allotted just so much food that they raised. They were given just so much of a room to live in. And so when another hungry mouth came along into that peasant family, it was very common, in fact, standard practice, to place that newborn in a basket or a box, and in the middle of the night, place that child on the doorstep of one of the rich family's homes in town, in the slim hope with the prayer that these rich owners of that home would open their door in the morning, look down upon that crying baby, and in compassion and love, take that child into their own home as one of their own, raise it as their own child. But if they didn't, that child would be brought to one of the orphanages, which was usually run by the church, and there to grow up alone and rejected and unloved. Children who were placed on doorsteps in this way were called foundlings. Foundlings, found on a doorstep. Found and abandoned. Brought to that orphanage with no name, no understanding of family history, no past. Simply abandoned in life. And because of this, you see, congregation, these foundlings comprise the lowest level of the social scale in the orphanage of that day. You would think the orphanage itself would be the lowest scale. But even within the orphanage, there were these levels of social acceptability. Because you see, at least the other children at the orphanage were there for a reason. You know, perhaps there was a tragic accident and both of their parents died. Or were lost or killed in a war. A variety of different reasons for having orphans. But these foundlings were there simply because no one cared. They had been abandoned by their parents, rejected by the rich, spurned by society. Their only hope, slim as it may be, was that someday, somehow, someone might come along and take them home and make them their very own. The problem was that hardly ever happened. Foundling. Now this evening, beloved, I have to share with you the hard biblical truth that in essence, you and I, and in fact every single person ever born, spiritually speaking, is a foundling in the orphanage of life. Every person here tonight, born a spiritual orphan, without hope in this world, alone, rejected, unloved. And beloved, Scripture tells us this truth, that our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, abandoned us to live lives of hopelessness and despair because of their sin before Almighty God. And so we are, in essence, foundlings. But I promised you, beloved, good news here tonight. Something to cheer you up and not to depress you further. And the good news that I have for you is the fact that we can move from being foundlings in the orphanage of life, alone and rejected, to being found, chosen, accepted, and adopted by none other than God Almighty Himself. You see, beloved, the good news of Jesus Christ is that we can be children of the Heavenly Father. Just as verse 12 tells us, look at that again with me, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Now, beloved, there's several things that we need to examine here in this great good news. The first of these is that this great work of being found, we must notice, is all of God Himself. What does our text say? He gave the right to become children of God. He, being the Lord Jesus Christ, even though He's not specifically mentioned by name here, this is who John is speaking of all through this incarnation passage. because of Christ's incarnation, spoken of in verse 14, the Word made flesh, He gave us the right. His work, His life does this for us. And beloved, this is nothing less than the comforting biblical doctrine of divine election. How Jesus, through the choice of the Father made before the foundation of the world, Jesus comes and the Word is made flesh in order to work that life of righteousness for us, die that sacrificial death in our place, and make us children of God. We did not earn this ourselves. God chose us. It's not the other way around. And beloved, we must be honest here. Not every Christian agrees with us in this. In fact, many would use this very same verse to say that, no, we need to choose God. For what does verse 12 say? But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. See, they would say, we have to receive Christ. We're the ones who have to believe in Him. We have to reach out and lay hold of our Savior. And beloved, you know what? They are correct. We do. That is what we are called to do in this world. Jesus Himself says in Revelation 3, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. So yes, we must open the door of our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer? You remember on that night in Philippi, in Acts 16, when that jailer comes up to him trembling, saying, what must I do to be saved? How did Paul respond? Paul didn't say, you're a Gentile. I'm pretty sure God didn't elect you, so don't bother. No. What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. These things are very biblical, congregation, and therefore they are very true. We do need to believe in Jesus. We do need to receive Christ into our hearts. But beloved, the problem is this is where most Christians are content to stop thinking about this. But there's more. An even greater, deeper biblical truth that waits just beneath the surface of this one. So you see, those Christians who only stress that human side of salvation and our responsibility to choose Christ are cheating themselves of the true comfort and joy of their salvation. They do this, you see, by not taking into consideration all of what Holy Scripture has to say about this matter. Those who stress human actions stop with that first part of verse 12, but our eternal comfort comes to us in the last part of verse 12 and on into verse 13. Take notice of what that says. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, this part, He gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood. In other words, you aren't born saved because your parents are Christians, therefore you're a Christian. No, that's not how it works. Nor of the will of the flesh. It's just you and your heart thinking that, well, okay, I'm going to decide today to be saved. Nor the will of man, that others can talk you into the kingdom. No, but you can add born of God. God's work underlies man's active response. So new birth. You see, understand, verse 13 rules out all human initiative in our salvation. Now listen closely to what I said there. It rules out human initiative, but it does not rule out human responsibility. But the initiative, the beginning point for belief, resides in God Almighty and not in us. So new birth, us being born again, is initiated by, the process is started in our soul by none other than God Himself. And we then receive this. We believe in Jesus, just as verse 12 rightly tells us to do. But that is a response by us to what God has already started within us. And so God adopts us. It's not the other way around. We're those foundlings on the lowest social scale of the orphanage. They didn't go out and say, "Hey, you rich person, you need to adopt me, take me in, make me your own." They would have been thrown out. So it's God's grace by which we receive Christ. It's not based on any merit or any goodness of our own. It's not because we were such nice people. It's not because we made the right choice. It's because God first chose us. Can you see then, congregation, why this is so comforting for us? Because think of the alternative. If God just simply makes salvation possible for everyone, and then it's up to us to make it real, if it were up to us to receive Him, up to us to believe in Him, how would we ever know for sure if we did it the right way, or trusted in Him enough, or said the right things? You see, if our salvation depends upon our human action, even in the least little bit, there is no comfort or peace or hope for us. For we can never truly know. Because today I may feel like I'm a child of God, but tomorrow I may feel a million miles away from God. And you see, this is exactly why those Arminian churches who emphasize the human side of salvation at the expense of the divine usually can never move past that point of their human believing in order to become everything that the Lord God wants them to be in their life. You see, having our sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, while that is great, understand that's just the first step of the Christian life. What does God have planned for you in this year that stretches out before you? Because you see, after we're saved, God wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6 tells us that we're called to leave behind the elementary teachings, the milk of the gospel, and move on to maturity in the faith. Active service, confidently going out through those doors because we know of God's work in our life, that we are God's children, and then we can serve Him wherever it is that He puts us, however it is that He wants to use us. See, this is what the Lord wants from us in this new year, beloved, to become mature Christians, active in our faith, confident of our right standing in the sight of God through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and so we can then go out confidently serving Him however He wants to use us. But if we get hung up on this first step, if we're not really sure that we're even saved to begin with, how can we possibly then move on into Christian maturity? So yes, we must believe in Christ. Yes, we must trust in Him. But then, beloved, we must confidently build upon that to see that it was God who gave us this gift. And so then we, because He chose us, can go forth confidently with Him. And it is this truth that gives us true comfort as we face a new year. Now, what is this gift that He gives to us? Look at verse 12 again. Verse 12, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right, the gift, to become children of God." You see, because verse 14 is true, that we looked at in detail last Sunday night, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, because of God's great love for us, made clear in the incarnation of Jesus Christ as His only begotten Son, we then can go forth as God's children into this new year. Because He gave us the right to become the children of God. That word "right" there can also be translated authority. We have none other than the authority of God Himself to act for Him in our lives as we go forth. The privilege to be His people. chosen of God, one of His elect. As foundlings, we were placed on God's doorstep. And the miracle, the wonder of wonders, the amazing grace is that God chose to take us in, adopting us in His mercy. This is the great blessing that we have, beloved. Not our own doing, all His choice, His election. Now again, understand, many in the Christian church today react negatively whenever this doctrine of election is brought up. And they do this because of the obvious implication to this great biblical doctrine of election. The flip side, if you will, of being chosen by God is to not be chosen by God. The Bible also just as strongly and clearly declares that there are those who are not adopted. Every single person born a foundling, spiritually speaking, in the orphanage of life. But God does not take everyone in who lays there on His doorstep. He chooses some. And you see, it is this fact that our human heart then reacts against, cries out against even. It's against this truth that our mind immediately says to ourselves, not fair. Why doesn't God choose everyone? Why would God pick some foundlings but not others? Why is one elect but another lost? And there are many who then, because they cannot reconcile this in their own mind, because they can't understand it, they then say, I refuse to believe it. I don't want a God like that. God needs to be fair. Beloved, let me say to you, God is not fair. And it's a good thing He's not. Because you see, we must look at this from God's perspective. We get all caught up in our own human emotions and our own thoughts and minds, and we can't help it. That's who we are. But if we would strive to look at Scripture as God gave it to us, think of this from His point of view. For tell me, beloved, what do you think would have been fair for God to do when Adam and Eve first fell into sin? God had given them this perfect, beautiful, complete world. He had created them perfectly pure, no sin whatsoever, not even tending towards sin whatsoever. He gave them a perfect plan for them to follow. You can have everything in the garden except that one tree there. Stay away from that. And what did our first parents do? Because of their own selfishness, they choose sin instead of God. So what? Tell me, what would a holy God do to them if He was truly fair? And what about a little later on, three chapters a little later on in the book of Genesis, in Noah's time, when God looks down upon the hearts of every single man and He declares that all their thoughts are evil continuously? What should a holy and perfect and pure and righteous God do to a world like that? And what about when He miraculously rescues His people Israel out of 400 years of bondage and slavery, and only weeks later they rebel against Him, building a golden calf and saying, we want to go back to Egypt? What should a holy God do then? And what about when you and I daily listen to the pull of our heart and the devil's lies And we too choose sin. Even though we know we shouldn't, even though we know God has said, no, do this, we say, no, we're going to do that. What would God do then? To be fair to us. To be fair, beloved, would mean that this holy God would wipe us off the face of this earth and totally destroy us immediately. Fairness would mean that he would send every last one of us to hell for all eternity because we've sinned against him. Fairness would mean that God would then treat us like we treat bugs in our homes, squashing them, killing them, spraying them, getting rid of them out of our sight. That would be fair. So let me ask you, who here wants a fair God? Be careful what you wish for. Our gracious God, in his infinite wisdom and love, chooses not to be fair. Chooses to treat some of us with mercy and with grace, and to treat others as they deserve. That is not fair. But he has chosen this path for us because of his great love. And in that love, to make that love real, that he might have us as adopted children, take these foundlings in whom he has chosen, he sends his only begotten Son, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us full of grace and truth. That is what the communion table teaches us tonight. That God, in his unfairness, punishes his Son for us, that we might be his children. That is the great good news that we can have to face a new year. And no matter how God may choose to use you in this new year, whether blessing you with great abundance, whether taking away things from you, we bow down before him and simply say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you bow down before him this night? This last hours of 2019, as 2020 approaches so quickly, can you come to the table and confess Jesus Christ as your own? And then go forth confidently from here as a child of God, serving him in this new year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great good news of the work of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for choosing us as your people. Not because we were worthy in any way, but simply because you, in your great mercy, decided to show us grace. May that grace always be amazing for us. May we never lose sight of what you have done to make us your children. Bring us even now to the table of our Lord, and as we partake of this body and blood and these earthly elements, may we remember, may we believe, and may we be your people. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.